And so Moses, as you know, goes to Egypt. He goes and stands before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh says, no, I'm not going to let the people go. And so last week we ended chapter 5. And when we finished chapter 5, the chapter ended with Moses kind of venting his frustrations on God. You know, Moses is saying, you know, why have you brought harm to your people? He says, you sent me here to deliver your people and you haven't delivered them at all. And so Moses is pretty upset. And in one sense, Moses was right to blame God for making the situation worse. Because, you know, that's a very consistent truth throughout Scripture, that God is the ruler over all things. Psalm 103 says that His throne is in the heavens and His sovereignty rules over all. Romans chapter 11 says that all things are through Him and by Him. And then Titus chapter 6 verse 15 says, He is the blessed controller of all things. Linda and I have that verse on a plaque, and it's right at the entrance to our kitchen, since that's where the most chaos seems to happen in our house. It's a great verse to have there. He is the blessed controller of all things. And I'd like for you to stop for a minute and take note that even the unbeliever knows this. You know, whenever someone curses God, indirectly he is acknowledging two things. That first of all, there is a God. And secondly, that God is the ruler of all things. If he didn't know that, inside, he wouldn't be cursing God. He'd be blaming somebody else or himself. But God has put that knowledge within us. There is a knowledge of God and that he is the ruler, the blessed controller of all things. God originally created a perfect world, but we messed it up. He gave us a free will. We could choose to listen to him or ignore him, to obey him or disobey him, and for the large part, we have disobeyed him, and that's why the world is so messed up. So God allows sin in his world for now. But Moses was certainly wrong in doubting God and acting like God didn't know what he was doing. But fortunately, you know, we learn a lot about God as God responds to Moses. Scripture says that God knows our frame, and he is mindful that we are but dust. And that, as Psalm 103 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. You know, I wish I could be like that, or more like that. I wish I could be compassionate and gracious, understanding of how people react. I wish I could be more like God, more like Jesus. And of course, that's his plan for us. That's why we're here this morning. It's wonderful that when God brings us to himself and places us in Christ, that he gives us his Holy Spirit so that his presence is with us, and so that through his Holy Spirit he can change us if we're willing to be changed. A believer or an unbeliever, if they're willing to turn away from anything that's not pleasing to him, that's what the word repent means. And if we're willing to trust him, he'll fill us with his Holy Spirit and lead us and guide us and change us so that we can be the people that he desires us to be. So God, instead of getting defensive, instead of blowing Moses away, instead of replacing him, God encourages him. So now, let's look at those encouraging words. Turn, if you will, in your Bible to Exodus chapter 6. So Exodus is the second book in the Bible. It's Genesis, Exodus. Now we begin with chapter 6. The end of chapter 5, Moses is griping and complaining. And then here's what God says in response. He says, this is verse 1 of Exodus chapter 6. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion He will drive them out of his land. Now I'd like to stop just for a minute and talk about that one verse. You know, it's interesting that Pharaoh could rant and rave about how he's not going to let the Hebrew people go. But the Most High God has already declared that they will leave. And even though Pharaoh is the most powerful man on earth at that time, he's not going to thwart God's plan and purpose for his people. So Moses didn't need to be alarmed or discouraged. The decrees of God will stand. And you know, it's good for us to know that and remember that. Proverbs 21 verse 30 says, "There is no understanding or counsel against the Lord." So I want you to know that to strengthen Moses, God pointed him to the goal. He says, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Under compulsion, he will let them go." So he kind of reminds Moses of what's really going to happen. Now, a lot's going to happen between this conversation and when they actually go. But God passes over all of that and speaks of the last act in this drama when God will completely vanquish the enemy of God's people. You know, there's much for us to learn about this. Oftentimes we defeat ourselves when we focus on the difficulties along the way. The Apostle Paul understood this. That's why he wrote in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." God has prepared a future for us. It's going to be so wonderful, so glorious, that it's worth enduring whatever we're suffering right now. God has let us know that one day soon, when Jesus returns, or if we go to be with him before that, that we will experience a life in which there is no longer evil, there's no longer sin, there's no longer disease, and no longer death. What a great day that will be. He's planned it for us. So instead of being harassed by the fiery darts that the evil one throws at us, we can stand on the promise of Romans 16:20. Here's a wonderful promise from God's word. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." It will happen. Nothing will thwart God's plan and purpose. So in the next verse, he says this. It says, "God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am," and then if you look at your Bible, it says, "the Lord." And you'll notice if you look in your Bible that the word Lord is in all capital letters. Now, why is that? Now, we've talked about that several times as we've gone through some of these Old Testament passages. Whenever you see in the Old Testament the word Lord in all capital letters, it is the personal name for God. So what this verse really says is this. "God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh," or some would say Jehovah. All Bible scholars, you know that it's really not pronounced Jehovah. It's probably Yahweh. And the reason we don't know why or how it's pronounced is because the Jews considered the name of God so sacred that they wouldn't pronounce it. And when they read the scriptures in the synagogue, whenever they got to that name, they would say Lord instead of Yahweh, because they thought that name was so sacred they didn't want to say it. So after hundreds and hundreds of years of not saying the word, we don't know how to pronounce it. But we're guessing that perhaps it was pronounced Yahweh. So then he says this. He says, "And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty." Now, what it says in the original text is, "I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as El Shaddai." That's the word there. In Hebrew, the word El, E-L, is the word for God. Shaddai means all-powerful. So, it's interesting here. We find out that when God revealed himself to Abraham, he didn't reveal himself as Yahweh. He revealed himself as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And so he says, "But my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. So, God revealed Himself as God Almighty to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when God revealed Himself to Moses in the burning bush back in Midian, He revealed Himself as Yahweh. Now the Hebrew word Yahweh literally means I am. God was letting Moses know that his personal name had meaning. And that meaning, I am, has very powerful implications. It means that God is eternal. He always has existed. He always will exist. He exists now. And of course, you know that when Jesus came, Jesus said, even before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus claimed to be the very God that appeared to Moses in the burning bush. Jesus went on to say, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is Yahweh in flesh who lived among us. The God who created all, God Almighty who created all things has visited us in Jesus. He is the eternal God who made an eternal payment on the cross so that we could be eternally forgiven. That is the good news of the gospel. So now we come to verse 6. And verse 6 is, and 7 and 8 are the verses that we're going to kind of talk about this morning. So look at verse 6. He says this, "Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am Yahweh," or the Lord, as it says in your translation. "And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh, the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession, for I am Yahweh, the Lord." Now, I don't know if you got this as I read those three verses, but in those three verses, God says that He's going to do five things. So, I have a five-point sermon this morning. I couldn't do a three-point sermon because there's 5 points here. So, He says He'll bring them out from under the burdens. Secondly, He says that He will bring them out of bondage. Thirdly, He says that He will redeem them. Fourthly, He says that He will make them His people. And then fifthly, He will bring them to a new land. There is embedded in these things that God says that He will do, the clear implication that God cares for His people. And if you have, you know, your bulletin, you can look at it and see these five areas that God cares. In the body of His sermon, it says, first of all, He cares about our burden. Secondly, He cares about our bondage. Thirdly, He cares about our freedom. Fourthly, He cares about our fellowship. And fifthly, He cares about our future. And before we talk about these five things, let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, we praise You as the God who speaks. And so, Lord, we come to You with open ears, open hearts, to hear what You would say to each one of us. Lord, we thank You for this example that You have given us in Your Word. We thank You that You've given us this history of how You dealt with Your people. And we thank You that there is here a lesson for us. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your care for us. Amen. So God cares about our burdens. He says, "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." You know, in many ways, this is a wonderful promise. Anytime we're hurting, God knows about our pain. For the Hebrews, God was well aware of, you know, that they had to do this, you know, make these bricks, God was well aware that God even increased His work. God was well aware of the beatings that the Hebrew people had to endure. I just want to mention that because you may be burdened here this morning. The definition of a burden is something that's too heavy to carry. And in Scripture it implies that it's something that we should not be carrying. The most difficult burden to carry is the burden of guilt that's caused by sin. And of course, Jesus came to take away our sin. But every once in a while it's good to stop and to just name those burdens before the throne of God and to know that He cares. You may have a number of other burdens. There's the burden of finances, the burden of health difficulties, the burdens of pressure at work. Or you may be carrying somebody else's burdens. Mothers have a tendency to do that. Friends have a tendency to do that. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus says, "My yoke is easy." So when we come to Christ, God takes away our burdens and carries them for us. He takes away the burden of sin, and He takes away the burdens of life. You know, I'm reminded of a story of this lady. This took place in Georgia back in the 50s. And she worked at this cleaner's. And you know what a cleaner's is. You know, people bring their dirty laundry. They clean the laundry. And her job was to iron everything after it was cleaned. And, of course, she worked in this place in South Georgia. No air conditioning. I don't know if you've ever lived in Georgia, but it's like, you know, hot, muggy, and so she's there ironing, sweating, pouring down her face. And she said, "This work is such a burden to me. I hate this job." But she, you know, had to do it. She had to make a living. So she continued to iron. Iron was hot. The air around her was hot. And then she met a man, fell in love. She married the man. And he made enough where she didn't have to work there anymore. So she stopped working there. But he was a mechanic. And he had to wear a uniform every day. So guess what she did every day? She ironed his shirt and his pants. But you know, it was no longer a burden. You know why? Because she loved him. She was glad to iron his shirt and his pants. And you know, when we come to Christ, we belong to Him. And we do everything for Him. And that's what exactly what Scripture tells us. That we are to do all things to the glory of God. Because we love Him. Whatever work He's given us to do, we do it for Him. And so God takes those burdens and He takes those as we come to Him and establish our relationship with Him. Secondly, God cares about our bondage. You know, there's a difference between burdens and bondage. Burdens are things that are heavy to carry. Bondage is control. And that control can come from a person or a substance. The Hebrews were controlled by the Egyptians. They were slaves. And I want to ask you this morning, is there anything that controls you? We have a lot of things that control us today. Alcohol or some other drug, pornography, maybe even a temper that brings you grief, fears that limit your usefulness, a habit that you can't stop. God doesn't want us to be controlled by anything or anybody. He says, "I will deliver you from bondage." Jesus says that He came to set the prisoners free, those who are trapped in bondage. Thirdly, God cares about your freedom. He says in verse 6, "I will redeem you." Now that word redeem is kind of a Bible word. It's not the kind of word that, you know, you'll probably hear around your neighborhood, or if you go to work, you probably won't hear it at work. Redeem means to purchase and set free. God's redemption is always characterized by a price and by power. In this incident, we'll see it in this story. We won't get to it for another couple of chapters. But God will redeem His people by a sacrificial lamb. the Passover lamb would set them free. And if you know that story, after God does a number of miracles, He says, I'm going to do one last miracle. I'm going to judge the land of Egypt. And God wasn't just going to judge the Egyptians. He was going to judge the Egyptians and the Hebrews. And here's the judgment. The angel of death was going to pass over the land. And God told them exactly what to do. I want you to take a lamb. I want you to kill it. Pour the blood into a bowl. Put the blood on the top of the door of your house, on two sides of the house. Now think about that for a minute. The blood is here and here and here. The form of a cross. And so the Hebrews, because they trusted God, they did what God told them to do. And you know what? I'm sure that a number of Egyptians did this as well. They sacrificed a lamb. And when the angel of death passed over, when he saw the blood on the door, he would pass over that house and not kill the oldest son. That was their freedom. And then their freedom was culminated by His power. When they crossed the Red Sea, God parted the ocean. They passed through the safety and their enemy was destroyed. There is in that whole story, the story of the redemption of Christ. Christ is our Passover lamb. He shed His blood for us so that we could be forgiven. We deserve to die because of our sin, but He died for us. And if we'll accept His death on the cross as a payment for our sins, He'll pass over us. He'll not pour His wrath out on us. He'll allow us to live. And of course, His redemption is demonstrated in power through the resurrection. We are raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavens. So He will take away our burdens. He will set us free from bondage. He will redeem us. He will buy us and bring us to Himself. And then it says that He cares about our fellowship. He says, I will take you for my own people. That's what Christ does. When we come to Christ, it says, but to as many as have received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. You know, some people say all the people in the world are God's children. No, that's not true. All the people in the world are His creation, but not all are His children. We are adopted into His family through Christ. But to as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. In the same way that God brought the Hebrew people to Himself, God brings us to Himself through Christ. And that's what we celebrate today as we think about the Lord's Supper. God cares about our fellowship, our communion. God would have fellowship with these Hebrew people. Now think about what God did, if you know the story. He brings them to Himself. He brings them through the river or through the ocean. He destroys their enemy. He meets them at Mount Sinai. And then He reveals His presence to them. There is this dark cloud that covers them so that the sun doesn't burn them by day out in the desert, in the wilderness. And then in the nighttime, that dark cloud turns into a pillar of fire so that they always know His presence is with them. When the cloud moves, they move. When the cloud stops, they stop. They stay and remain in the presence of God and through their entire travel through the wilderness. In the same way, God has given us His Holy Spirit so that His presence can be with us every moment of every day. What a wonderful privilege and comfort that is. In the same way that the cloud would guide them, the Holy Spirit guides us. He would provide for all their needs. And in the same way, God provides for us, His children. Philippians 4:19 says, "For my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus." Then lastly, God cares about our future. It says in verse 8, He says, "And I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Now, when did God make this promise to Abraham? Well, He made it 600 years earlier. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 15, it's just a few pages, you'll see it. God appears to Abraham. He tells him that he's going to be the father of a multitude. And in chapter 15, verse 13, he says this, God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve," that would be Egypt, "and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. And as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age." So 600 years early, God promised Abraham that He would bring these people out of slavery and take them to the land where Abraham lived at that time. God always fulfills His promises. God cares about the future of His people. God cares about our future as well. God promised that He would give us a heritage, and that heritage would be to live and reign with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4 says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." God has planned a future for us. He has promised to raise us from the dead. He has promised to raise His children from the dead and give them new life, to be with Christ forever. That is our inheritance. And as we know, God always keeps His promises. As we see God keep His promises in the Old Testament, we know that He'll keep His promises to us as He prepares us for the future that He has for us. When the Lord Jesus spoke to His disciples on that last evening, He told them and tried to prepare them for what was going to happen. He tried to prepare them for the arrest and for the crucifixion. He let them know that He would be taken away from them and that He would be that Lamb that John the Baptist talked about. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John the Baptist had the Lamb of the Passover in mind. He knew that Jesus would be that Passover Lamb and that Jesus would take the sins of the world upon Himself. That Jesus would be the one who would shed His blood for us so that we could be gathered to God, so that we could have fellowship with God now and forever. And so Jesus instigated this sacrament with His disciples on that last night. And of course, you know what the Lord Jesus said to His disciples. The Lord Jesus gathered His disciples around, and He said, as they were eating, the bread was being passed around, and He stopped and He took up the bread and said, "This is My body broken for you." Before we have our time of communion, let's have a time and allow God to examine our hearts, to remember all that Christ has done for us, and to know that He desires to have fellowship with us, communion with us, moment by moment. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that in the same way You cared for the Hebrew people, You care for us. You desire to take away our burdens. You desire to release us from bondage. You desire us to be free. Free to serve You. Free to live a life that's pleasing to You. And You not only desire us to be free, but You desire to redeem us, to buy us back, to bring us into Your presence so that we can have communion with You. And Lord, You not only have brought us into Your presence, but You've prepared a wonderful future for us. And for this we give You thanks. And we thank You, Lord, that we can have a taste of heaven even now, as we talk to You, as we live in Your presence, as we listen to You, and as we serve you with faithful hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of your sacrifice for us. Amen and amen. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Before we come into the presence of Christ, it would be appropriate for us to pause and have a time and thank God for his forgiveness, to confess our sins, and to thank him that his death on the cross provides complete forgiveness. Let's pray. Dear Father, before we have this time of communion, we look to you and ask that you would examine our hearts. And in the quietness of our hearts, we confess our sin to you. And now, Lord, we give thanks that you stepped down out of heaven, that you lived among us, that you allowed the people of this world to reject you, to beat you beyond recognition, to rip open your back with a whip, and to nail you to a cross. We thank you that your suffering and death is complete. And we thank you, Lord, that your death is a complete payment for all of our sins. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. Amen. The Lord Jesus held up the bread and said, "This is my body, broken for you." We're going to pass the bread out. I'm going to ask you to hold the bread until we all have it. And then after we all have it, we'll take it together.